On this joyous occasion of the blessing of the new church, I'd like to not only congratulate you, but also thank all of you. This past month has been like a marathon. Things happened so quickly that it was amazing that this was able to be accomplished in such a short amount of time. We'd like to especially thank our realtor, Wendy Hendricks, for her help in acquiring this church, and also in a very quick order selling the old church. And I don't think it was by accident that God in His providence put her in contact with us. We'd like to also thank Daryl and Carmen Wordish, Daryl Block and Carmen Wordish, for their help and assistance and guidance insofar as this undertaking. I'd like to thank Sister Philomena and Sister Anne Marie for their coordinating all this. Before we get into the sermon proper, I'd like to just kind of say that back in the summer we walked through this church, and in the back of my mind, I was thinking, there's no way, absolutely no way we're going to afford this church. But you know, I need my exercise to walk around here because this is kind of okay. It's a nice place, but I couldn't imagine us coming up with the money to purchase it. And then I got a text message from one of our parishioners saying that it was already sold. So I thought, well, that was meant to be, and I kind of knew that was going to happen. But then it really didn't sell. It was just speculated that it was sold. And when it came up in the fall, and we started crunching numbers, how much we had already saved up and how much the church would sell for us, thinking, you know, as they say in football, this is in the field goal range. We can hit a long field goal and make this work. This is possible. So it went from the impossible to the possible. And we really started looking at the numbers and seeing whether the bank would loan us the money. And it became not just possible, but very probable. But it's always that concern. I like to be very prudent and always err on the safe side. Not that I don't trust in God, of course I do. And how many times have we undertaken a Catholic choir acquiring churches around the country and even building churches? And knowing that we don't have all the money quite yet, but we're going to trust in God and we're going to move forward. So we'd like to congratulate all of you. I fear they're going to leave somebody out. But as you know, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. We had Mass and blessing of the church scheduled early, so many of the priests have to leave because it is Saturday. We have to get back to our parishes back in Omaha and other parts, Wisconsin. Father Gore has to fly to Denver. So we didn't want to start too late and make it difficult for to get back. But on this occasion, we'd like to personally thank all of you individually. I'm sure that all of you had a very important role, whether donating money or in physically moving things or painting or whatever. And you, as you know, we're not done yet. We have the next phase will be to work on the pews, so you actually have a place to kneel, not kneel so low. But these pews here will not accommodate for kneelers, so as you know, in the dining hall there are pews that are going to be sanded and varnished, so that's the next thing on the agenda. And the pews are going to be set up with the main aisle, and then there are going to be pews against the wall as well, so there are going to be two side aisles and one main aisle. And hopefully this will get done as soon as possible. I'd like to also thank the sisters who came up from not only Omaha, but from out in Phoenix as well. The sisters did a wonderful job very quickly making the sanctuary very beautiful. I have to laugh though. There was a woman who, her family does that for a living. They restore altars and statues. And you could please pray for her because she's dying. She's not doing very well. Her name is Eileen Bradigan. But she taught the sisters the art of doing the marble effect. So if you look on the pillars on the altar, that looked like marble. Sisters did that. And once they learned how to do it, they were so excited they were marbling everything. I was afraid I'd come back from a trip and look at my car, my Subaru, and it's marbled. Like, what the heck? So they got into it, they were really excited about it. So if I ever hint, we might need to marble something in Minnesota, they're already packing their bags. But I'd like to speak of, in a sermon, about the word providence, and in particular, divine providence. I like to dissect words, because words have meanings, and sometimes these words are put up in compound form. So the word providence comes from pro, which means for, and the Latin word videre, to see. And really, compounded, it means to foresee, to look for. And when we say divine providence, we're talking about God's foreseeing, His looking over us and providing for us. There are many times in life where we see the hand of God, and there's no question about it. And it's for us to always try to know what God's will is, because God knows not only the past, He knows the present, and God knows the future, even before they happen. I have to smile. When I was reading sacred scripture for meditation, morning meditation, I'm reading the account of how Jesus called His apostles. And Nathanael was called by Andrew. And Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Jesus says to Nathanael, "Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael kind of indignantly says, "You know me?" He says, "Nathanael, I saw thee when you were under the fig tree." There's no way Jesus could have known that Nathanael was under the fig tree, because no one knew that. There's no telephones or text messaging or anything like that. And Nathanael said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you tell me these things. Greater things than these you will know." But Nathanael had no doubt in his mind, knowing that Jesus knew something that there's no one else could have known that. I mean, he had just been called by Andrew, and he just got to Jesus, and there's no way that anyone knew that he was under that fig tree. But nevertheless, when we think of the divine providence, it's a marvel when we look at sacred scripture. The whole Bible, the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, the New Testament, God's providence. We read in the book of Genesis how God created Adam and Eve. And as you well know, Satan, in the form of a serpent, deceived Eve. God had given Adam and Eve just one commandment, just one thing. Of all the trees of the garden of paradise, you can eat. But of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat. If you eat of this tree, you will die the death. God gave them just one commandment as a test. Satan comes along and tells Eve, "Why doesn't God want you to eat of that tree?" And Eve said one word that was her downfall. Eve said to the serpent, "Lest perhaps we die." That word perhaps, God didn't say, "If you eat of the tree, perhaps you will die." He said, "No, you will die." And Satan very cunningly appealed to her pride, or appealed to her to fall into pride and disobedience. And he said, "God does not want you to eat of that tree, because if you eat of the tree, you will be like unto God, knowing good and evil." And he ate of the fruit, and so did Adam, and they fell. Adam and Eve sinned. It was Adam who was the head of the human race. He was the first man created by God. And they forfeited, as we know, all these gifts that God had given them. They were gifted with immortality. They were never going to die. They were never going to suffer. They had great knowledge. They had control over their inclinations by reason. But the most precious of gifts was they were in the state of God's life, sanctifying grace. They had the life of God in their soul. They were adopted. They were like children of God, having the state of grace in their soul, God's life. And they lost that by their first sin, original sin. Right after Adam and Eve had fallen, God speaks to Satan. And he tells Satan, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and she shall crush your head. Satan doesn't know who this woman is, but God's saying, you deceived Adam and Eve, and it was all started with deceiving the woman. Another woman will come, and she will crush your head. Now, God is not telling Satan everything. He's just putting this idea in his mind. Think of this. A woman will come and crush your head. This is what we call the Proto-Evangelium. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 15. We hear of a woman is going to defeat Satan. Now, down through the Old Testament, we know that God had promised to send the Redeemer, someone who would pay the price for Adam and Eve's sin and for all of our sins. God inspired the prophets. He inspired them to foretell different aspects of the Messiah. Micaiah said that we'd be born in Bethlehem. Judah had prophesied, Jacob had prophesied to Judah, his son, that you and your sons will rule Israel, but when the scepter passes from you, the Messiah will come. And sure enough, the Israelites were conquered by the Romans. The Romans put Herod over the Israelites in the year 339 BC. The scepter had passed. Daniel the prophet had foretold, after the Israelites were conquered by the Babylonians and taken into captivity, Daniel said, when they announce the rebuilding of Jerusalem, there will be, he said very articulately, 483 years before the public appearance of the Messiah. 483 years. Daniel the prophet died. King Cyrus of the Persians conquered the Babylonians, allowed the Israelites to go back to the Holy Land, and they announced the beginning to rebuild Jerusalem that had been destroyed and rebuild the temple. That was in 453 BC. You do the math, the public appearance of the Messiah, 30 AD. God in his providence inspired the prophets to say these things, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled these, all these wonderful prophecies. Among them, Isaiah had said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah later on said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, God the Mighty, the Father of the world, become the Prince of Peace. And as we, on this occasion, bless the church, we're in the Christmas Epiphany season, how appropriate it is that we bless the church in honor of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Mary was the woman chosen by God to defeat Satan. And we know this when the angel Gabriel was sent by God to announce to Mary that she was to be the mother of Jesus. The angel said, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When Mary consented, she said her humble fiat, and she became the mother of God. She went with haste to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost, cried out to Mary, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and blessed is she who is believed, because the things promised her shall be accomplished. And what did Mary say in response? She gave all that praise to God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He that is mighty hath done great things for me. And then Mary prophesies, Behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. We honor Mary. We pray to her for her powerful intercession for Jesus, that she might help us as we go through life, trying to keep God's commandments, trying to follow Christ, trying to be faithful to God. You know, of all the passages in Scripture, there's some that are favorites of mine. And you know what? Tomorrow, on Sunday, we're going to read that very Gospel. The Gospel of St. John, chapter 2. Now, there's a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus was there and his disciples. And the wine having run short, the mother of Jesus goes to Jesus and says, They have no wine. And Jesus says, What is it to me and to thee, woman? My hour is not yet come. Now, first of all, the term Jesus used, woman, was not a derogatory expression. The term would be used if you addressed a queen. But Jesus called his mother woman for a definite reason. I'm going to get to that in a minute. Jesus, after he's said this, he goes, and Mary says to the attendants, Do whatever Jesus tells you. They filled up these stone jars of water, and Jesus changed the water into wine. He worked his first public miracle at his mother's request. That shows that Mary, the mother of Jesus, has an intercessory power with her son. That's why we ask Mary to pray for us. But the beautiful thing is this. Jesus was really telling us who his mother Mary was. His. Going back to Genesis, when God said, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, God said, this is Satan. God, in his infinite wisdom, he was going to humble Satan. You deceived a woman, and the woman cooperated in our fall, the fall of mankind. Another woman will come and cooperate with our redemption. And that's Jesus telling us, his mother, when he calls her at the wedding feast of Cana, woman. Another time Jesus says this too, when he's dying on the cross, and Mary stands by the cross in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 19, verse 17. Jesus looks down upon his mother and says, calls her once again, woman, behold thy son. And he gives his own disciple, St. John, to take care of his mother. But once again, he's telling us, this is a woman who will crush the head of Satan. My dear friends in Christ, we wanted to congratulate you and to thank you. But most importantly, we want to thank Almighty God for his providence, how wonderfully this worked out. And sometimes what seems to be impossible to men is certainly possible. Of course, it's possible to God. Just like our Blessed Mother went to Jesus and said they have no wine, as we're praying for maybe where should we go and what should we do, we need a bigger church. Mary went to Jesus and said they have no room. We need room, okay? And it was getting a little bit testy in the church, and there should be putting up chairs. Christmas was yikes. Choir loft packed. The stairway and the choir loft packed. Church packed. Chairs in the hallway. Good thing we don't have a parishioner who works for the fire department. And perhaps a stroke or nervous breakdown, saying, oh, cool things. But God has provided for us. So on this occasion, as we offer Mass, let us give thanks to God. Let us thank our Blessed Mother for her intercession with the Divine Son. This happened way faster than I ever imagined. And like I said, I was very skeptical. I would say prudent. Don't use the word skeptical. Bishop, prudent this past summer. But as things seemed to be coming together, it seemed like what seemed to be impossible is not just possible, it's probable. And why not? So I want to thank all of you, congratulate you, and like I said, there's work to be done still. The pews, we're putting up sacristies here, waiting for word from the city so you can come out and kind of check out what we're doing here. But we do have room to expand. And we want to just encourage all of you, once again, to continue to thank God and be grateful. And how do we show our gratitude? We show our gratitude because, as we know, church is the house of God. Let us show our gratitude by visiting His church often. When you love somebody, you like to talk to them, you like to visit with them. And that's the reason why we show our love for God by coming to visit Him and talk to Him in prayer. We also show our love for someone by sacrifice, right? Let us be willing to sacrifice for God and do our very, very best to remember that there isn't anything that we do that God doesn't notice. And of all the sacrifices, I'd like to end on this note as a spiritual family, as a parish, we're a spiritual family. And as a spiritual family, how important it is that we, as Jesus exhorted his followers, love one another. Our Lord said on the day of judgment, even a cup of cold water given as an act of charity will not go unnoticed. We're very grateful for what we have, how important it is that we follow Christ and love one another. We want our parish to grow and be a spiritual family. Love one another, get along, help each other out, encourage each other, exhort. This was the inspiration that the early Christians gave to the pagans. As Christianity began to spread in the early days of the church, the pagans, the thing that really stood out in their minds is, behold the Christians, how they love one another. My dear friends in Christ, love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son.